This morning, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. We are going to begin our reading at verse 6 and then read through verse 24 of this chapter. Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. What we hear now is God's Word. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 77 in the back section. Page 77 in the Belgic Confession of Faith. This morning we will read Article 16, found at the top of page 77, an article that is entitled Eternal Election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works. Just, in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. This is our confession of faith. Well, this morning we come to what I believe is one of the most comforting and assuring of the doctrines that we find in Scripture. This morning we come to the wonderful truth of God's electing love toward his people. In the Belgic Confession, we have been talking about the nature of man and his fallenness. We talked about man's fallen free will, wherein he freely chooses to disobey God. We have talked about the fact that that fallenness through Adam was imputed to every one of Adam's descendants, and how the second Adam comes and changes that. And the imputation is now Christ's righteousness. And this morning we come to election, a doctrine that is of glorious comfort to the child of God. It's sad that this beautiful biblical teaching is often the subject of so much disagreement. When we talk about election, children, we're talking about a choice that is made. And election with regard to salvation means the choice of salvation. And many people will say that when it comes to salvation, yes, there's a choice that has to be made. You have to make a choice. You have to elect to believe in Jesus Christ and thereby, by your faith and your works, save yourself. That is not what we mean by election. When we talk about election in terms of salvation, we're talking about a choice that is made. But it is not our choice for God. It is God's choice of us. He is the one that chooses who will be saved. He is the one that in His love and mercy and grace comes to a fallen people and chooses to redeem them by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Election is a wonderful doctrine, a glorious doctrine. And yet so often we find ourselves disagreeing over the exact nature of who makes the decision, who makes the choice. It is God's choice, not ours. Now perhaps you thought this morning, if you looked ahead in the Belgic Confession, knowing we're going to talk about election today, perhaps you expected that I would preach from the text of Ephesians 1. Because I've said a number of times from this pulpit and elsewhere, when we talk about election, you must know Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is that beautiful text where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God's free choice before the foundation of the world to save His people for their very own. Ephesians 1 is the election text. This morning we're looking at Romans. Because in Romans chapter 9, we also have the glorious truth of election, but it is seen against the backdrop of those whom God has not elected. And it highlights the mercy of God. It highlights His graciousness when we see His sovereign choice of a fallen mass of humanity. It also teaches us what we might say is the other side of election. There are those whom God chooses. There are those whom He does not choose. We call that reprobation. And if you think election is a disputed doctrine, reprobation all that much more. And yet they highlight, both of these glorious truths highlight the nature of God. Our confession picks that up. When it says, "We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God did manifest Himself such as He is." God displayed who He was. That is, merciful and just. This morning we're going to talk about the mercy of God and about the justice of God as they manifest themselves in terms of our salvation. Paul begins by letting people know right away that God's election is not based simply on physical generation. He says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." And he says, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. There were those who were saying, we are elect because we simply were born into the right family. We are Israelites. We are children of Israel. We are children of Abraham. And Paul says, election is not that way. It is not simply by natural generation that God chooses to elect people. Not all of the flesh of Abraham are of Abraham. Not all of the flesh of Israel are of Israel. He reminds them of their own history. He says, but it is, verse 7, but it is through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Remember, Isaac had a brother Ishmael, another son of Abraham, of the flesh of Abraham. But Ishmael was not the chosen line. Ishmael was not part of that election that God had planned from before the foundations of the earth. Even though Ishmael was older, God said, it is through Isaac that your offspring shall be named. It is not simply natural generation that makes one elect in God's eyes. And how thankful we can be for that. Because I don't know if there's any of us here that can say we are of the flesh of Abraham, of the flesh of Israel. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles. We are those from outside. If it were simply by generation, we would all be left out. But it's not simply physical generation. No, he says, this means that not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. It is those who are of the promised son, the promised line. That promised line that would continue down through the generations until it came to that final promised son, that great promised son, Jesus Christ, who would reconcile all his own to himself. The child of promise, not simply natural generation. It is God's choice. It was God's choice of Abraham. God came to Abraham and made a covenant with him, not because Abraham had done anything, not because Abraham was anything special, but simply God's free, sovereign choice. I choose to relate to a certain people. And God chooses Abraham to be his own, and then through those others in his line whom God would choose. Election is, our confession reminds us, an eternal decree of God, without respect of our works. Verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Election is God's choice, his eternal decree, not based on works, not based on what we have done, not based on what we will do. But God, simply because of his own sovereign purposes, calls people to be his own. And notice how many times in this text individual names are listed. God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose this specific person. Election is specific. It is individual. God chose you. God knows you as his own. He didn't just say, I'm just kind of going to throw this big blanket of salvation over Northwest Iowa and we'll just see who it catches. No, individuals are elected. You, through the power of Jesus Christ, know the glories of God, and he knows you individually. What a comfort. What a blessing. When we're going through times of trouble, God knows me. He knows what I'm going through. He knows my struggles. He knows me because he chose me to be his very own. Eternal election of specific individuals. God knows us. And when God elects, he effectively works out that election. God's election will not fall, but all whom he has chosen will come to faith. God will bring them through to faith through his means, through the means of grace. But everyone chosen will come to faith. God will believe. His election cannot fail. What a glorious picture for the child of God, that he will not fail to bring in each and every one of his children. Oh, the glorious mercy of God in election, that he takes this fallen mass of humanity and out of them, regardless of their works, chooses them, knows them, loves them to be his very own. What a blessing, particularly in light of what we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks. Particularly in light of man's fallenness, of his sinful condition, of the fact that Adam's sin is imputed to him. The only hope that we have as fallen sinful man is that God in his love will elect a people for his own. We cannot will ourselves to choose God. We talked about man's free will, his fallen will. That in his fallen state, man will choose again and again against God. But the mercy of God, he doesn't leave the choice up to us. He is the one who elects. He is the one who chooses. And he is the one who still does that today. God continues to call his people to himself. If you are here this morning and through this word of God, you sense that pull of the Holy Spirit to recognize it's not through your work, not through what you have done, then recognize also the glorious gift of God, salvation, his election. Bow the knee before him. Stop trying to work for yourself. And simply bask in the mercy and the love of a glorious God. God's extreme mercy in election. And as wonderful as that truth is, and as much as we take joy in that truth, we must also recognize the other side of that truth. That since there are those whom God has chosen, there are those whom he has not chosen. And this too reveals something about God's greatness and his glory. There have been those who have said historically, look, when you guys, you Calvinists, you talk about reprobation, that's simply a logical conclusion you come to. If you say that God elects some, then logically you must say he does not elect some. And reprobation is simply a logical conclusion to your argument. Reprobation is not simply a logical conclusion. It is also the revelation of who God is. Where God demonstrates, he manifests himself to us such that as he is merciful and just. God is both. And he is both in perfection. We don't play God's mercy off against his justice. Just like we don't play God's love off against his wrath. In God, they come together perfectly. His mercy and his justice both reveal something of who he is and his ways with mankind. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That is, it is God's choice who he will show his mercy to. He is not obligated to be merciful or compassionate to anyone. It would be just of God to leave us in that fallen, sinful condition. He doesn't owe anyone anything. And when God chooses to be merciful and show compassion, we don't say he's being unjust in that. No, God's justice is to leave man in that fallen, sinful condition in which he has involved himself, our confession says. Just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. When we think about the fact that there are those who are not chosen for salvation, we in no way claim that God is somehow unjust. No, he is demonstrating exactly who he is, a just God. for the man, for the woman, for the child who consistently and deliberately in this life, again and again, refuses to bow the knee to God, refuses to choose in His ways, refuses to go anywhere near Him, then God in His justice says, if you don't want to come near me, then I will not come near you. And they are left exactly where they deserve to be, in a fallen, sinful condition. No one on that final judgment day can say to God, you are unjust because you did not elect me. Election is not because of who we are, not because of what we have done or will do, but simply based on the mercy of God. We have to keep the proper picture in mind that God is the one who is not unfair, who is not unjust, but who leaves man in that fallen perdition wherein he has involved himself. When man consistently chooses against God throughout his life, then God in death says, now I'll give you your final choice, an eternity away from me. Reprobation is sometimes characterized as there will be those on that final day who will say to God, Oh God, I wanted to believe in you. I wanted to put my faith in you, but you reprobated me. That is nothing of what the Scripture teaches us. For anyone who recognizes the glory of God and His love and election, God, that's a demonstration that they have been elected by God. No one on that final day will say, God, I would have believed in you, but you wouldn't let me. No, God is merciful. The smoldering wick He will not snuff out. The bruised reed He will not break. But rather He brings each and every one of His along. Now reprobation shows us the exact justice of God in leaving man where he wants to be. So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. If you have discussions where you talk with friends, colleagues about election, reprobation, there are often many objections to this doctrine. It is a difficult doctrine. Calvin called it a horrible doctrine. He meant an awe-filled, awful doctrine. How do we answer someone who says, it just doesn't seem fair? It doesn't seem fair that God, without any regard for who man is, chooses some and passes by some. What's the answer we give them? Well, we speak where the Bible speaks. We speak with the Scriptures. And I've said before, there are certain texts which you just absolutely must know. One of those texts is Romans 9, verse 19 and 20. Because Paul already hears the objection coming. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Here's the answer. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? That's the answer. Who are you to answer back to God? We are talking about God things. We are talking about eternal decrees made before the creation of the world. How can we begin to enter a discussion with God about that? This past week, there was an assignment at the high school, and Kristen brought home some discussions about how you would answer an atheist on this question, how do you answer an atheist on this question, how you answer an atheist on this question. And again, I just came back to saying, how arrogant that the atheist would ask these questions of God. Who is he? A fallen, sinful creation that he would engage discussion with the Almighty God. When someone says, it just doesn't seem fair to me, I just don't understand it, we say, who are we to answer back to God? It should not surprise us if we can't fully appreciate the beauty of God's glory in election and reprobation. Who are we to enter the mind of God? Paul gives us this picture, he gives us this analogy. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay
to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable. Do you see what he's saying, kids? He's saying, can you imagine taking a lump of clay? And you took a lump of clay and you molded it and you worked with it and you played with it and you made a little cup or a little sauce or a little dish. And then after you worked with that clay and you made that dish just so you wanted it, the dish said to you, I don't like how you made me. The dish has got no right to speak back to you. You're the one who's molded it. You're the one who got the clay. You're the one who formed it. And it is your freedom to make that clay however you want. That which is formed does not say back to that which formed it, why did you make me like this? That's what it's like when man tries to answer back to God. And don't miss what Paul says here. Has the potter no right over the clay? Has the potter no right over the clay? You know, sometimes I think we get this picture of election reprobation as if humanity is all of these beautiful crystal figurines. These beautiful crystal figurines all up on a shelf, nicely exhibited. And then what God does is he comes and he takes these figurines and he smashes them on the ground. That's reprobation. That's not what Paul says. Has he no right over the clay, the earth, the dirt, the dust? That's the picture we have to keep in mind. Not these glorious figurines that God chooses to smash, but God takes common, everyday, normal dirt, dust, clay, and he forms it into something beautiful. That's election. That's God's mercy. That's God's care and love for his people. We are nothing without him. And he takes clay and he molds it and he makes it for his purposes. Paul says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. He shows his wrath in order that the mercy might be seen all the clearer. We, the vessels of mercy, receive God's grace, God's love, God's election to highlight how great he is. What if God has done this? Even us, he says, whom he has called, not from Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God chooses a people for his very own, including us, fallen, sinful man. Romans 9 contains a verse that is often questioned, often not understood. Romans 9:13. It is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And many people will say, I don't understand that. These were two brothers. They were the same. They were twins. They had the same father. Why Esau I hated? They were the same. Why is it that God almost capriciously chooses to hate Esau? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I have to confess, I don't understand Romans 9, verse 13 either. I get the second half. I get Esau I hated. Fallen mass of humanity. One who had no reason for God to show him grace. I get that. What I don't understand is Jacob I loved. That God would take clay, fallen, dirt, and choose to show his amazing mercy and grace. That is beyond my understanding. But that is exactly what God does. He shows mercy, grace, and compassion to his people. The doctrine of election is one of the most beautiful doctrines contained in Scripture. It shows us the justice of God. It warns us of condemnation, but it also shows us his love, his mercy, and his compassion. Today is the day to embrace this glorious God, this wonderful truth, that it is not what we have done, it is not what we have earned, it is not what we will do, but to recognize God in his love and mercy has chosen a people for his very own. Put your faith in that God, the one who is just, but who is also merciful. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we have spoken today of things that truly are beyond us, matters of your eternal decrees. And we confess our limits, our inability to truly and fully embrace these glorious truths. But may we rejoice in them, O God, for you've revealed them to us in your word. We thank you for your electing love, a love which is so great that you would look upon that fallen mass of humanity and you would choose individuals for your very own. We know, O God, that you are a just God, righteously and properly punishing those who will not bow the knee to you. We praise you, O God, for all of who you are. May we today rejoice in your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy. May we be warned by your justice and by your wrath. And may you, O God, by your Spirit, continue to work your ways out in our lives. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.